So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the end of the scriptures in this small book entitled 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 is where we will pick up, but I'm going to have you actually going to and fro different places in that book of 1 John this morning. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can again turn to your phone app. If you have a Bible app, you can follow along there. Or if you have neither, you can always look up here to the big screen. So we are in this series entitled, You Sure? You Sure? Are you sure that you're sure? So I'm sitting down this week and I'm talking to a gentleman and he's going through some tough times. And I just felt kind of compelled in the midst of the conversation to ask him. I said, hey buddy, let me ask you, a relationship with Jesus, is that something you have or is that something you're kind of still working on? Which, by the way, is a very kind way of asking somebody if you're a Christian or not, because it gives them a way out. You know, it's like, hey, is that something you're still working on? If somebody takes that bait, if somebody takes that way out, you then know how to proceed with that conversation if you are a follower of Jesus. And he gave an answer, and I was kind of unsure about what he meant by it, so I went about it another way. I said, hey, so you're telling me if you died tonight that you are 100% sure you would go to heaven to be with God. Is that what you're saying? To which the gentleman said, well, I think so. I think so. Then, on top of that, I have another friend I was talking to and sent me a text. And he said, hey, I was wondering what you're doing for lunch one day this week. Would you be available? And I respond back, sure. But then I text back, hey, are you okay? Is everything all right? He said, yeah, I listened to your sermon again online and I'm scared. And I'd like somebody to talk to about it. So, okay. Well, we can do that. And it just made me think, why is it so hard to be sure? Why is it so incredibly difficult to know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? Why is it such a guessing game? And what traps are we falling into that allows it to be such a, well, I hope so, or I think so, rather than I know so? I want to give you some good news this morning. I want to tell you that God loves you, and he wants you to know so. Okay? Every dad in this congregation right now, you love your kids. You do not want your kids living an uncertainty about how you feel about them, do you not? I mean, you're not a cruel guy. And so as a dad, you want your kids to live in the assurance that they are loved by their father and that they have a relationship with their dad. Every granddad in this room, the way you feel about your grandkids, I mean, some of you have told me, like, if you knew what you knew now, you would have those grandkids first and then your kids later, right? I mean, you love being a grandparent. Every granddad here, you want your grandkids to know, man, you love them and you have a relationship with them. The last thing you would want for them is to live in doubt and wonder, well, I wonder how he feels about me. And so I just want to say, to every dad and to every granddad, you do not outlove God. And if that is in your heart to convey that and assure that to your kids and grandkids, I'm just telling you, you are a sinful human being with a heart the Bible says is evil when you compare it to a holy God whose heart is love. And so if you desire to give that assurance, I'm telling you, God himself wants you to live with that assurance. So there's this old song that we used to sing, and sometimes we still do, called Blessed Assurance. And the words go, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And yet, though it's a song been sung through church all of your life and my life, why is that such a hard address to find and thus live? I believe there are a couple of reasons for that, and I'm going to share some of these with you. And as I do, you're going to say, yeah, that's made me question my salvation before. Yep, I get that, preacher. That's made me question my salvation before. One of them is, have you ever heard somebody give a testimony before? And they talk about, man, when I was on that day and I felt the Lord speak to me, I called upon the Lord. I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, to step out of heaven, step in my heart. And I'm telling you, it was like a lightning bolt hit me across the head. And I thought to myself, oh, that was God. And we hear a story like that and we're like, ooh, good job. That's a good story. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I didn't have any lightning bolt. wait a second. I didn't have a lightning bolt. Where's my lightning bolt? Does God not love me enough to give me a lightning bolt? And if he gave him a lightning bolt, did I do it right like apparently he did? That's caused some of you to stumble and question and make you doubt, do you have the real thing? Here's another one. Somebody can give a story, whether it be on a video or live. They'll give their testimony and they'll say something like this. Maybe, you know what? All through my 20s and all through my 30s, I struggled with alcohol. I was an alcoholic. And I was brought to a revival service one night, and I heard the preacher preaching. And that night I felt God speak to me. And in speaking to me, I realized I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And I called upon the Lord, and he stepped out of heaven. He stepped in my heart, and a relationship with God began. And I'm telling you, that night, he took the desire of alcohol away, and I've never struggled with it since. You're like, well, that's good for you, my man. I mean, that's a great story. There are some of you, you have struggles and habits and hang-ups you've had your whole life. You had it before Jesus, you have it in Jesus, and you wonder if you will always have it till the day you die. Well, if Jesus worked so miraculously for that dude, why is he not working miraculously for me? And maybe he has the real thing, and maybe I'm just deceived and thinking I do when I don't. That's caused some of you to question. That's caused some of you to doubt, do I have the real thing? And then you have, depending on churches you've been at, people you've been around, tell you what, people say the darndest things. Christians say the most outlandish things, thinking that they're speaking on behalf of God. I've told you some of my stories, and I won't bore you with them again, but from people telling me Bible verses that do not exist. They want to like trump what they're saying and say, you know, the Bible says, and then they quote something, you know, from wherever, but it ain't the scriptures. And they're like, you know what I mean, preacher? And I'm like, Here's one, and I won't name any names, but I'm just telling you, I've heard people from this church say this, even to certain groups of people. You know what? They're just going to have to answer to God for that one day. Well, that might sound all well and good if you're talking about a lost person, but if you're talking about someone who has blessed assurance, if there are some sins you're still going to have to answer to God for, then the questions beg to be asked, then what was the purpose of the cross? If the cross didn't take care of all sins, then did it take care of any sins? And if there's still some stuff I'm going to have to answer to God for, meaning I'm still going to have to be punished by God about, then what was the cross for in the first place? And so we say that kind of ridiculousness because that's the way we think, but I'm just telling you that's not what the Bible says. So that and many other things, when we hear and we assimilate into our thinking, I'm just telling you, there's a lot stacked up against us that will make us question and doubt and ponder. Do I really have the real thing? Am I really in Christ? And coupled on top of all that, we're all emotional beings. And I'm telling you, some people are more emotional than others. When I say more emotional than others, I mean you allow your emotions to be your guide. You allow your emotions to be your compass. And I'm just telling you what a ride you've been in for and what a ride you'll be in for. That is the way you live your life. But listen, you find, and I'll show you in church, some of the most emotional people that you would think, whoo, man, they got the real thing. Man, they're so excited about Jesus. Man, they couldn't be more of a model for what it means to be sure that they are sure. I'm telling you, oftentimes when the swings that high emotionally, it can also swing that low. And I'm telling you, some of those same people that you would think never doubt, never question, might very well surprise you. Because emotions come and go. And if your faith is built upon emotion, you are on a roller coaster and there is no rest for your soul. So I'm going to share a verse with you. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Before we even get into 1 John. Isaiah 32, 17. Isaiah says, and the work of righteousness brings peace. See, when you settle this idea of righteousness and how to be righteous before God, understanding you're not and how you can be made, and once that's settled, the Bible says it brings peace. And the result of this work of righteousness, Isaiah 32 says, is, follow this, quietness and assurance forever. So I just want you to like picture this in your mind, okay? And when we're about to dive in, I'm telling you, we're going to go deep today, right? I want you to picture this in your mind. You can close your eyes right now. This is your excuse to go to sleep if you want, because preachers say close your eyes. Okay? Close your eyes. I want you to just think about this. I want you to imagine life where you never had to doubt your salvation again. Can you imagine how good that life would be? Imagine a life where you never ask Jesus in your heart again because you were certain he's there. Imagine that kind of peace. Imagine that kind of confidence. Imagine your life. Imagine your lifestyle. Imagine what your prayers would be like. Instead of always talking to God about the same old, like you move on in your relationship with God, you talk about the deeper things with God. You talk about the deeper things that you're struggling with the confidence that he's listening to you because he loves you and likes you and you are good in your relationship with him. What a life that would be, right? Imagine how your worship would be different. And some of you, you look around, you're thinking to yourself, why are all these people like raising their hands? And why are all these people like excited? I hear some people like shout. I have never once in my life felt like shouting. Maybe it's because you're not convinced that the truth about God that others are shouting about is true for you. So whatever in your mind right now, you might think it would look like, I'm just telling you, look at me now. Everybody wake up. Look at me now. Your Heavenly Father wants that for you. He wants that for you. And my prayer is that today is the day. You're going to mark this on your calendar. This day is going to be the day that some of you will never doubt again. And you're going to walk today with some blessed assurance. And it'll be more than just a song. It'll be the reality of your life. And everything's going to change from this day on. You ready for it? You ready? Let's go. In your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. The Bible says it this way. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The word witness there, you read up here on the big screen, it's another word for a testimony or a record. Different versions use different wording. But the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself, or this witness or this record in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, speaking has made God a liar in his mind, because he has not believed in the witness or the testimony, the record that God has born concerning his son. Verse 11 says, if you're asking, well, what witness are we talking about? Here is the witness, here is the testimony. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. This is the testimony of God. It is the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, of Jesus Christ. Now, in this discussion, oftentimes we go back and forth. I'm like, what do you believe and what do I believe? Do I believe the right things? Do I not believe the right things? What we're going to deal with today is not so much what you believe. It is in whom you believe. Amen. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He tells and he says, for these things I suffer. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. Begs the question, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? What is he entrusted? He's talking about his soul. And he says, I am convinced, I am persuaded that God is able to keep my soul that I've entrusted to him against that day. Notice, it is not what Paul believes, it is in whom Paul believes that his assurance comes from. So we're not talking about the tenets of any religion. We're talking about a person, the witness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love what one person said I heard this past week. He said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a diving board. Listen, it is the pool. I love that. We think, hey, the gospel is where I start. No, no. The gospel is what you lose yourself into. It is the pool in which you dive into. So what is this testimony? Let me just tell you, in the whole book of 1 John, John gives acid test after acid test to help you become convinced that you are in Christ, or to show you that you have believed a false gospel and that you are outside of Christ needing to be saved for the real first time. So 1 John, 5 chapters, over 40 times he uses the word know. Know. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. The whole thesis of 1 John is found in chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, these things have been written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope you have eternal life, not that you wish you can have eternal life. No, that you can know that you have eternal life, even unto those who believe on his name. So you say, well, Matt, what are some of these acid tests? So here's the first one. If you're taking notes, you got a pen, lipstick, or mascara, write these down here. First one is your relationship to this testimony, your relationship to the gospel. Now, last week, we dealt with this a little bit. I'm going to use a different book of the Bible to help you understand maybe what you're still maybe unclear on, some of you hearing for the first time today. If you go to the first chapter in the book of 1 John, you go to chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, the testimony of Jesus starts with, follow this, that we are not good people, that there is no goodness found in us. Now again, that flies in the face of what your mom taught you, right? That flies in the face of what grandma and granddad have tried to teach you. You are so special, you are so special. And especially parents of millennials, we've done a heck of a job trying to convince all of our kids how special they are. Then they come to church and hear, you're not that special. I mean, some of your kids are looking at you like right now, like, what's he talking about? The testimony of God, the testimony of Jesus starts with our badness. We're not good. There is no life in us. And we might give ourselves all the excuses in the world. We say, well, you know what? Little Johnny, he just got around the bad crowd. No, no, little Johnny is the bad crowd. It's not that you got mixed up with the wrong crowd. You are the bad crowd. You are the wrong crowd. All of us, the Bible says, we were born into sin and we've been sinners since birth. The seed of sin was in our hearts from the very beginning, and throughout our lives, it seeks, and does a great job working its way out. And the Bible says this testimony of Jesus, if we deny that, if we say, that ain't my problem, or if we have this mentality or attitude towards it, yeah, I know we're all sinners, but there are some worse than others, and I'm not so bad. As if Jesus coming into your life is only to help you with a very short step between where you are because your goodness is taking you this far and where God is. And Jesus, he simply merged the gap. I just want to let you know, there's the Grand Canyon between you and God. And if you think, okay, if mine's the Grand Canyon, then somebody else I know, then there must be like even beyond that, like another galaxy away. I'm here to tell you, everybody is the same distance away from God, because it only takes one sin to separate you from God forever. It takes one sin to condemn someone to hell. Everybody is born with sin. Everybody is separated from God. And not only is the ground level at the cross because of sin, the distance between God and sinful man, they're all the same vicinity. And the guy who says, I don't really believe that, I'm just telling you, you need to be convicted this morning that you do not have the right relationship to the testimony of God. Thus, you do need to doubt your salvation. You say, I'm kind of following you, man. I'm kind of with you there. Well, good, be encouraged. And here's how you know you're really with me, okay? Like, this is going to help some of you. This is how you know you're really with me. In those moments of doubt, when you really consider, okay, if today I'm standing before God and I get nervous, and he asks me that question, like preachers love to ask people, like, hey, if God says to you, like, why should I let you into my kingdom? And listen, if the first thing that comes to your mind, if the first thought comes to your mind to comfort your little heart that's doubting is thinking about all that you have done good, I'm just telling you, you are off. You are off the beaten path, and you do not have a right relationship with the testimony of God. But I'm telling you, if you assure yourself in those moments of doubt, and you think to yourself, okay, if God were to ask me right now, why should I let you in my kingdom? And you immediately go to Jesus, you got a good relationship with the testimony of Jesus. And that ought to give your heart assurance. See, some of you right now, you just need to breathe a little easier because you're like, that's me. That's me. So bless your heart. Quietness and assurance can be yours. Keep on reading. The testimony of Jesus doesn't just end with our badness. It culminates in God's graciousness. So if you go on down, again, verse 10 in chapter 1 says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So again, this is the person who's trying to refute, saying, I'm not really all that bad. It's not really as bad as you're making out to be. And sin really isn't my problem. Again, if that's you, you are saying to God, you're a liar and I'm the one who knows best. And again, I wouldn't want to be you. So chapter 2, verse 1, he goes on, he says, but if anybody does sin, I love this. If anybody does sin, second part of verse 1, he says, we do have an advocate with the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, I've taught you this before. Some of you, you've been here long enough, you've heard me say it. An advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is a lawyer. I mean, there are good lawyers and there are bad lawyers, right? I mean, there are some who are really, really good at it, and there are some who are, you know, they want to be good at it. Bless their hearts. I don't know what picture you have of Jesus being your lawyer, but the Bible here gives a picture of Jesus as our advocate speaking to God on our behalf. So when you sin, you think you need to plead your case. I'm just letting you know there is a lawyer, there's an advocate on your side pleading your case. And you say, well, I wonder what that looks like. Some of you have this mentality. This might be the way it looks like. And I'll just use me. Jesus talking to God and says, God, he's got this file underneath his arm. He's got Taylor on the top of it. He goes, we've got Taylor again to talk about today. God, he's a challenge case. Means well. Probably thinks too much of himself. He blew it again. I know he blew it again, but I'm asking, God, would you please grant mercy to Taylor? Would you please grant? And listen, if that is your view of how you are represented before God with your advocate Jesus, no wonder you doubt, because you're thinking as good as an advocate as Jesus might be, eventually God might be running out of patience. Eventually God is tired of hearing your prayers, much less his advocacy. And God's just eventually going to say, enough. I've had enough. And no more. No mercy. No. And that's your fear. But that's not how it works. And what I'm about to tell you, I'm just telling you, it's going to set some of you free. So like, you're right now on the door of freedom. You ready? Go back to chapter 1, verse 9. And he says that he forgives us all of our sin because he is, follow this, he is faithful and he is righteous or just. God, listen, and Jesus, this conversation going on, Jesus is not pleading with God for mercy on my behalf or mercy on your behalf. He is pleading for justice. Now, the last thing you want from God is justice. You want mercy, but I'm telling you, because Jesus is who he says he is, and because, follow this, he came to this earth. He lived a life you ought to have lived, and he died the death we ought to have died, because Jesus, the just, died for the unjust. Jesus paid it all. That way he could look at God, and he's not asking God for mercy. He's asking God for justice, saying, this sin has already been paid for, and I paid it in full. Ain't that good? Woo, baby! I mean, yes, it's already been paid for. Now, God would not be just if he required double payment for the same sin. And that's why everybody who's ever told you, well, you'll have to answer to God for that, they don't know 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. They don't get that. So Jesus is not saying to God, God, have mercy on Taylor. He's saying, no. Justice demands forgiveness because I died for that sin. And you say, well, what about the 499th time I committed it? He died for that 499 times. Do you believe that? I mean, is that your posture of your heart? I mean, does that resonate within you? And you say, I believe you are preaching it today. I believe you are right today. What you're saying is true, preacher. Hey, listen, if there's something within you that says that, that is a confirmation. That's a confirmation. You got the real thing. Because people who don't have the real thing, they're going to try to argue because they're prideful people. And we all were and still struggle with it, even in Christ, but certainly before Christ. In our pride, we're trying to justify ourselves before a holy God. The testimony of Jesus is you come to the place where you wouldn't even dare do that. There is no justification, and there is no way you can make yourself good enough to God. You are at the complete mercy of a cross and putting your faith in Jesus, and Jesus saying to God, according to justice, that has already been paid for. If you believe that, if that resonates in you, you're in. You bet, baby. You bet. You say, is there more? Oh, there is. Not enough time, but I'm going to give you this real quick. So your relationship to the scriptures, to this testimony, is a sign, a confirmation that you have the real thing or that you don't have the real thing. Second one is your relationship to sin. Look in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, "And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Verse 6 says, "No one who abides in him sins." Now this is going to mess some of you up. Get ready. Hold on. Brace yourself. "No one who sins has seen him or knows him." You're like, wait a second, I'm back to doubting. Okay, I was trekking with you. I was feeling good. I'm now feeling bad. Because if that's what the scripture says, I'm a dead man. I am done for. Damnation awaits me. This is where you might need some help. Now, again, this is kind of the, geek, language moment of the sermon. But you're going to be glad you're going to get geeky for a moment. Amen. That word sins up here, what you simply see there in your English translation, you see he who sins has not seen him and does not know him. You know very well, you struggle with sin, I struggle with sin, so therefore we should all doubt. Right? Wrong. The word sins there in the Greek is in this particular verb tense. And this verb tense, what we're taught in seminary, not cemetery, this verb tense is present tense, continual action. It's the idea of it's habitual. It's this idea that it's the ongoing, habitual posture of your life, and you don't give a rip. You see, your relationship to sin will help you understand whether you have the real thing or not. See, to be able to sin and not be grieved in your heart and to be okay with it, and for that just simply to be the overarching theme of your life, I don't care, I'm going to do what I do, nobody's perfect, boys will be boys, and you kind of thumb your nose at God, I'm going to live any way I want to. Listen, very well you should doubt whether you have the real thing. But let me just ask you, when you sin, is there something in you that says, this doesn't feel right? Like when you, if you have Jesus in you, you are the light of the world. And if you walk in darkness, there's some tension in you that says, this isn't right. This doesn't fit. I'm just telling you, the very idea that you're convicted of that which you used to love and pursue, the very fact that you struggle with it is confirmation you got the real thing. See, some of you, it's your sin that makes you doubt, man, because you think to yourself, man, somebody who loves God wouldn't behave this way. Somebody who loves God would already have broken this habit. Somebody who loves God wouldn't be struggling like I am. I'm telling you, the very fact that you're struggling shows you got the real thing. Because lost people don't struggle. Lost people, listen, they love it and they leap into it. Saved people, listen, it's not like we fall into it. We also leap into it, but we regret it after we do. And there's something within us that says, oh God, I'm sorry. I did it again. I'm sorry. I did it again. I'm screwing up. And you're not satisfied in staying there. So what is your posture towards sin? You say, man, I do struggle with it. I don't like it when I do it. That's confirmation. You are in Christ and he is in you. You say, what's another one? Here's another one. And this is helping some of you, hopefully. Verse 14 in same chapter, chapter 3. Here's another confirmation that you have the real thing. He says, and we know that we've passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. John is saying, okay, you want to know another way that you know you're saved? That you really got the real deal? It's that you have love for other believers. The brethren or the sistern, that you love them. Let me ask you, do you love the people that you go to church with? You say some of them. Thank you, honey. I heard it one time said this way. It's funny. It says, little poem, it says, to dwell above with those above, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below, with saints, I know. Well, that's another story. Yeah, I get it. Some people are easier to love than others. Some people are spiritual sandpaper. Ouch. I mean, they just kind of rub you the wrong way, right? Some people are EGRs. That's what we call them. Extra grace required. And here's the deal. You are that to somebody. And you just may not know it. But let me ask you, is there a love in your heart for God's people? Can I just tell you, that was one of the surefire confirmations I had in my life that I was indeed saved. Man, before I was a Christian, I didn't want to go to church. And if I did, it was only for the pretty girl that I wanted to sit next to. Am I meddling right now? That's the only reason I wanted to go. But I'm telling you what, when I became a Christian, May of 1990, man, when I believed this testimony of Jesus, that there was only life in him, I'm telling you, when I experienced his life, nobody had to tell me. It's time to go to church, Matt. No, I was there. I wasn't there because I had to be. I wasn't there because somebody's forcing me to be. Nobody had to guilt me into it, man. I wanted to be there, and for many reasons, but one of the main reasons was I couldn't wait to hang around with people that believed whom I believed in and had the life of God in them, and they affected me and encouraged me, and I was trying to do the same to them. I loved it, and I loved them. Do you have love in your heart for other Christians? John says that's one of the ways you know that you got the real deal. Another test that he gives here is your relationship, not just to his testimony, which would be the scriptures, the gospel, or to sin, or to the saints, but your relationship to the Spirit. 1 John 3:24, keep on going down, chapter 3, verse 24. And he says, and the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, somebody says, I asked Jesus to come in my heart. Now, let's get real elementary here. Jesus lived 33 years. He's a physical man. God became flesh, took on flesh and blood, moved into the neighborhood. Let me ask you, can a human being really enter into somebody's heart? No. I mean, the physical Lord Jesus cannot, like, get into your heart. So when somebody says, I asked Jesus to come in my heart, what they're really saying, whether they realize it, vernacular and how the scripture puts it at all, what they're really saying is, God came to live inside my heart, and he does so through the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And your relationship to the Spirit is a confirmation that you have the real thing. You say, well, what does that relationship look like? Let me ask you, have you ever read the Bible before? And some of you had that moment just a little while ago. When you read a particular point in the Bible, as we were talking about the testimony of Jesus, our badness, his goodness, Jesus being our advocate, does any of those moments, have you ever had those moments where it felt like as you were reading it or as you heard it preach, God just kind of like whispers in your soul and says, that's for you. You ever get that? Amen. I mean, God just kind of makes it personal, and his Spirit bears witness with your spirit. That's for you. That's not just for everybody. That's not just for the world. No, that's for you. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, sometimes I think like he just wrote it today for me. I mean, he was just making it that personal. Or there's a song sung, or you turn on the Pandora, and a particular song comes on, and it's like the Spirit of God inside of you says, this is for you. And you get this, I'm not talking about feelings. You get this affirmation in your heart. Indeed, that's true. So today, the first service, the choir, they're singing The Lion and the Lamb. And so I'm in the back. We had another baptism service in the first service. And I'm in the back, and Kevin and Bob are back there. And I hear this song, The Lion and the Lamb. And I start telling them about this. I'm like, hey, they're singing it again. It was the third time the choir has sung that song. And every time they do, I remember the first time I'm sitting down here next to Jordan. And Chris, God bless him, he puts on the screen these pictures of lions and a lamb. And he interchanges it in the middle of the song. And I remember the first time I saw that, it surprised me. It shocked me. And I was just so overwhelmed by that. And I started crying. And there was within my heart, yes, Jesus, he's the lion. Yes, he's the lamb. Jesus, he's enough. And it just like was personal to me. And even as I was sharing that experience with him, I started getting goosebumps. And it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, I'm still the lion. I'm still the lamb. It was just a way the Spirit, listen, within my spirit, testifying to my spirit, these things are true. You have those moments? That's one of the signs that you have the real thing. You say, okay, Matt, you've given me some stuff to think about. So you're saying my relationship to the testimony of Jesus, my badness, his goodness, my relationship to sin, how I treat sin in my life, my relationship to the saints. Do I really love God's people, or do I tolerate them and talk about them afterwards? And my relationship to the Spirit. Is there anything else? There's so much more. I'm going to end with this for the sake of our time. In your Bibles, in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus makes this statement. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. I want you to read the last part with me. Starting, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Let me ask you a question, and we're finishing now. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? Because according to the Bible, there are two types of people in this room. There are two types of people in this world. There are those who have come to Jesus, and then there are those who have not. If you have come to Jesus, he says, the God who cannot lie, I will certainly not cast out. Amen. So that means if you've come to Jesus, you're in. Amen. So I ask you the question, and nobody can answer this for you but you. Have you come? Have you come to Jesus? Not asking him to make up the small difference between your goodness and God's holiness. Have you come to Jesus realizing your sin couldn't separate you more from God because you're the furthest away? You got no merit of your own. You got no goodness to plead. So you've turned to Jesus. You've come to Jesus for mercy. Amen. And grace. Amen. I heard it put this way, that you can boil the gospel down to four words. I think I'll try to use this the rest of my life. Jesus in my place. Amen. Jesus in my place. That's the gospel. That when you come to Jesus, it means you believe that Jesus, in your place, lived the life you couldn't live and died the death you deserve. When you come to Jesus believing that, he becomes all that you have. The just dies for the unjust. He who knew no sin becomes sin. And then all that he has becomes yours. The righteousness of Jesus now becomes the righteousness of anyone who believes. Amen. Have you come to Jesus? If you have, look at me, guys. If you have, Jesus promises he will never cast you out. Amen. He'll never stiff arm you. Amen. He'll never make you wait. He'll never tell you you're not good enough because nobody is. So today, you're either in or you're out. Have you come to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, in these few remaining moments, I pray there would be real honesty. Real honesty. No games, just real honesty. So your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Hear my voice. What's your relationship to this testimony? What's your relationship to sin? What's your relationship to the saints? What's your relationship to the Spirit? Have you indeed come to Jesus? Do you believe? The best you know, you've come to Jesus. His life for yours. You got no life in you. There's only life in him. And you've come to him for his life. Today, child of God, doubt no more. Before the Lord, just say, God, today, the last Sunday in January 2018 is going to be a spiritual marker in my life. By your grace, I'm not going to doubt anymore. I'm going to move on in my Christian walk. I'm going to move on with what Isaiah said. that the result of the work of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Claim that now. Listen, claim it now, child of God. That is your address. That is your address. Quietness and assurance forever. And then breathe that in. Drink that up. Swallow that whole. Man, what a life you're about to live. You never have to wonder how your Father feels about you again. Because all who come to Him, He will never cast away. And tell Him thank you. And now live. If you're here this morning and you are unsettled by the things you've heard, when you begin to doubt, the first thing that comes to your mind is maybe all the things you've done good at church and all the people you've tried to help out, maybe even some of the people you've helped come to know Jesus. I'm telling you, if that's your first thought, that's a red flag. There's something wrong. And maybe today, maybe be open to the fact that you don't have the real thing. That you don't have a real relationship with Jesus. There is some part of you still depending upon what you've done rather than throwing yourself at the mercy of Jesus, who pleads your case before God on the basis of faith and justice. So right now, you can call upon the Lord. You can come to Jesus. And He, to you, will not stiff arm you. He will not cast you away. You are welcomed. You are accepted. And you can now live. You can live. Come to Jesus. And live. Some of you just did that. Some of you just did that. Not with a hope so, not with a think so, but a know so. And if that be you, man alive, that is too big to keep to yourself. You come tell somebody. You come find me at the end of the service. You come find Steve, our worship leader, at the end of the service. Come find Jordan, the guy up here with the coat and tie. Come find one of us and say, today, I know. Today, I know. And for some of you, from what we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, God has laid upon your heart that the faith that began a relationship, that baptism never preceded it. Some of you had that in your past before that moment, not after it. And again, 27 different times in the book of Acts, faith always begins a relationship. Baptism is simply the next follow-up step of obedience. Some of you need to obey in this area. You come and tell one of us, and we'll help put that on the calendar, and we'll take care of that. So Lord, I thank you for these last 2 weeks, and thank you for what we have heard. I thank you for what we've learned. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're able to guide us into truth. 2018, there are going to be life that people are going to experience they have not before. There are going to be prayers that are going to be prayed that are powerful because they never were even thought that God would entertain such because they never knew where they stood with you, but now they do. So prayer lives are going to be changed and worship is going to be changed. And reading the scriptures, they're going to be changed because the author loves me. Wants the best for me, and I don't have to fear him. So thank you for all this and more that you will bring about from these last 2 weeks. Be glorified in all the fruit that comes from it. This week, Lord, may we share this, what we've learned today, with others and help them. May we be missional believers. May we share with others what's been poured into us. May we pour into those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you so very much. Have a great week. See you back next Sunday.